God, what a good morning. So good to see your children up here worshiping you, celebrating you this Christmas. God, I pray that that would be more than just a reflection a week before Christmas, but that would be a picture of what's happening in our homes this Christmas. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people that you raise up to come and sing and to bless us and to lead us in worship. And I pray that your name is honored and your name is glorified through that. And as we approach your word this morning, God, we once again pray that you would be glorified in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are probably familiar with Lecrae. Lecrae is a Christian music artist who, for those of you who aren't familiar, and a couple weeks ago, he posted online, a story online. He had a picture of a young couple, a girl that you could tell has a hat on, but underneath it, you can tell that he's bald. And he said, this is Hayden Palm. He had met her a month before at a concert. He'd met her and Adam, her husband. And they said how much one of his songs meant to him. And 2 days later, he got a message that she had left this world for an eternal one. And he posted this online because he was moved. He was blown away by this girl. And he attached a link to the last thing that she posted online. And I want to read it for you. She says, last week, I planned my funeral. Literally, Adam and I went to the funeral home and I picked out a coffin. I picked out a funeral package. I answered questions like, do you want to be refrigerated or embalmed? Do you want a viewing? Do you want to be buried or cremated? I even went outside to pick out a plot of land that I will eventually be buried at. Now, most of you will never plan your own funeral. For some of you, it will be because you had an unexpected death. Some of you will just avoid going altogether. It seems gruesome. It seems depressing. It seems unnatural. And that's not exactly wrong. I sat there staring at the various coffins on the wall as I walked out. And as I walked out past Here Lies Dear Old Dad and Our Angel, I stopped at a little plot of land under the tree, and I stared at the blank space that will eventually say Hayden Palm. I imagined my loved ones coming to lay flowers on the gravestone that I picked out. I imagined the tears that would fall on the stone. I imagined Adam standing under the shade of the tree telling me about his life. But most of all, I imagined the despair and sickness that I would feel if I stared at that plot of land and I thought, this is it. This is it. All that I would end up being after 24 years of life would be a pile of bones under a gravestone near a tree. What a bleak and bitter end. What hopelessness and how depressing. I too would avoid planning my own funeral if I was just planning on becoming dirt. Instead, I have a greater hope that is far beyond it. That plot of land is not my forever home. My home to come is far better than anything I will ever be able to imagine. And because of that, I was able to stand there under the shade of the tree next to my grave and thank Jesus. Amazing. I was able to stand there next to my own graveside and thank Jesus. This morning, as we approach this third week in our Advent series, the topic of joy, we let the third candle this morning. We talk about joy, even though it's with a very real understanding that Christmas tends to be a hard time of year for many people. It's going to be a hard Christmas for Adam, who's just lost his wife. And joy might not be how you would describe yourself or many others that you know this Christmas season, am I right? Even this past week, hearing about car accidents, people unexpectedly on their way to work, just like typical day, get up, put their lunch together, say goodbye to their family, not knowing this was going to be their last day. You watch the news and all the hard things and the pain that are going on in our world. And we're left with the question, where does that hope, where does that peace, that joy that Hayden Palm had as she stood over her grave, where does that come from? And I believe that God's word has an answer for us this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. Now, Hebrews 12 starts with the word therefore. which means it's a continuation of what is just being taught, what was just being said. Anytime you see the word therefore, you have to go back and see what it's there for, right? So before Hebrews chapter 12, we have Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter. And it starts out with a definition of faith. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then the author of Hebrews gives example after example from God's word of heroes of the faith. Those that have come before us and how they lived their lives by faith. Noah, one of the people he mentions, on faith took God at his word and he spent years and years building an ark, trusting that God knew what he was talking about, that it was going to rain one day and rain a lot and that there was going to be a flood. Abraham took God at his word and he followed his direction when he left his home country to follow God wherever God directed. Abraham took God at his word when he said that he was going to have a son, even in his old age, and that God was going to use that son and use him, his name, to bless all nations through him. And he believed God. And he never got to see that come to fruition. And in verse 13 of chapter 11, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then he goes on from there, if you were to keep reading, and he lists name after name after name of those who lived by faith and the impact that they had because of it. And that brings us to chapter 12 and the word therefore. Let's look at it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about? He's talking about all those people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, all those heroes of the faith who are commended for living their lives by faith. In the Greek, the sense that we are to take from this passage, from the words surrounded, from the words clouds, is like a stadium. So think giant coliseum with stadium seating all the way up into the clouds. That's the picture here. This is the image. We are on the playing field. We are in the battle in the middle, and we are surrounded by millions that have gone before us as they cheer us on and they encourage us to continue to take ground for Jesus. That's the picture. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So the author is saying, you're not alone. The grandstands of heaven, all the way up to the clouds, to the highest seats, are stacked high with people who stood the test of time, and eventually they saw their faith manifested. This is a powerful image because it jogs our memory to the fact that our faith will remove us from the spectator section. It will get us up out of the seats and living our lives on mission with Jesus, everyone, everywhere, all the time. See, the devil hates it when people take a stand for their faith, when they do something that benefits the kingdom of God, when they drive back the darkness. And like an opponent would do in any natural fight, Satan will try to wrestle us, to pin us down, to discourage us, to try and knock us out of the race altogether. That's his strategy. Make us feel like we can't do it. Why even try? What could you do? Or better yet, I think his most effective strategy is to make us feel like we are in the fight when we're not. To make us feel like we are in the game when we're not. So when we start to understand our purpose, to live lives on mission for Jesus, and we start to see God's direction in our lives, whether that's in your business, in your job, in your families, in your ministry, you need to know that the contest is just starting. It's just begun. And we're on the field, and all eyes are on you and on us. The fight of faith is on. and you'll look up to the bleachers of heaven, and you'll see that we are surrounded. They're stacked all the way to the clouds with people just like you and just like me. So as we start taking steps of obedience, the bleachers of heaven are filled with people who have already faced the enemy and won their fight. They've already faced the impossible. They've already accomplished the unthinkable. And they stand as proof that we can too. They're all cheering us on to victory. You can do it. Your faith will carry you through. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. And so that's the image that the Hebrew, the author of Hebrews is painting. That's what's going on in the spiritual realm that's surrounding us. And then he says, because of that, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This gets us to the main part of this text and the today's Advent focus, joy. But let the realization that we are surrounded by heroes of faith motivate us to throw everything off that hinders us, that gets in our way, that weighs us down, that keeps us off the playing field. Let's get rid of all of that, including the sin that so easily entangles us. And there's so much in here we could spend weeks teaching through this passage. Let's throw all of that off and let's run with perseverance the race that was marked out for you. The life that God has for you to live, His plan for you. Run it well. Run it with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get bogged down. Don't get sucked down all these different rabbit trails in life because there's shiny things going on and we get sucked in because of sin and whatever. But keep your eye focused. How do we do that? How do we stay focused on what God is calling us to do and to living our lives for Him? Well, we do it together. Notice it says, let us. So together, church, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's so much good stuff in here, but let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of my faith. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. So as He is who we need to fix our eyes on at all times. And what are we going to see? What are we going to learn by keeping our eyes on Jesus? According to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, who for the joy set before him. Joy is not happiness. It's not being giddy. It's not. Happiness is fleeting. It's empty. It's like a mirage in a desert, and it never fulfills what it promises. Jesus wasn't happy to go to the cross. In fact, we see him crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, if there is any other way, to the point that blood drops are sweating out of his forehead. God, if there's any other way. He wasn't happy to go to the cross. He wasn't happy to go experience the humiliation and the pain of the torture and the pain of the cross and death. So what is he talking about? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus was looking ahead to the joy that was coming by accomplishing the will of God. Because of the cross, the victory was won. Because of the cross, this relationship that God created us to have with him was restored. So Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's this deeper rooted knowledge and trust in God and who he is, and that this is accomplishing something and is good. Hayden Palm could have had joy in the midst of planning her funeral because of the joy that was coming, because she knew what was coming for her. Joy is much deeper than our circumstances. It's much deeper than the persecution we might face if we stand up for our faith at school, if we stand up for faith in the workplace. It's much deeper than any sickness or any illness that we're walking through right now. It's deeper than the loss of a loved one. It's deeper than the loss of a job or financial struggle or relationship struggles. Maybe it's with marriages, maybe it's with kids, maybe who knows, but it's deeper. It doesn't mean that those things aren't painful. It doesn't mean that those things aren't hard. So joy is this deep-rooted knowledge that God knows what he's doing. This didn't take God by surprise. And that he's got a plan, he's got a purpose through this. Jesus could look past his current circumstances that he was going through, and he could see the future joy that was his as he ran the race that was marked out for him. If we continue reading in chapter 12, we're going to see that hardships and pain are a part of life. Now, you didn't have to read Hebrews to know that, right? Hardships and pain are a part of life. But we're going to see that God uses those hardships with purpose in our lives. That doesn't mean that God causes all hardships. We live in a broken world, in a sinful world, and life is hard. But God can use everything as discipline and as training to make us into the people he's making us to be. It says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says, think about Jesus. When you're struggling, when you're doubting, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and what he endured. Use that as a reminder. Use that as motivation so that you don't grow weary, so you don't get discouraged, so that you don't lose heart. Remember Jesus and what he went through. And he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Okay, that's huge. You have forgotten that you are a son of God. And he goes on, he says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, you are an illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If you remember back to our study in the book of Galatians, we saw that all of us who are in Christ, we are sons of God. That means we have full inheritance, full rights as sons, as legitimate sons. And remember what that means. Men and women in Christ are now sons of God. And that is what you want. You want to be a son of God because we are all equal with full inheritance as legitimate sons of God. And this is important because the author of Hebrews talks about how a loving father disciplines his son. A loving father cares about the man and the woman that you are becoming, that we are becoming. He quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. So what had they forgotten? They had forgotten that they were sons. We have to remember our relationship with God, our standing with God, and don't forget it. That should be encouraging to us. So when we're going through hard things and we're saying, what is the purpose of this? Why is this happening? Remember our standing with God. You know, it's the kids that have no rules, that have no boundaries, that have no discipline, that have parents that will just drop them off with whoever and whenever and wherever just so they could go do their own thing, that don't understand this. Coming from the town that I had come from, there was a trailer park in this town, and it was in the very middle of town. But the town had done such a good job growing around it that I lived there for years and didn't know it even existed. And this trailer park was the worst of the worst, notorious for drugs, parents in and out of jail and prison, kids in and out of jail and prison. Everything is run down. Kids all the way from the ages of 1, 2, 3 years old, even in the dead of winter, oftentimes underdressed, just wandering around, bouncing from trailer to trailer, from car to car, just nobody watching them, no responsibility. Somebody had a heart for these students a few years into the ministry down there, and we had a midweek kids program at our church. And they said, hey, let's bust these kids. into our church, and we'll give them a warm meal, and we'll be able to tell them about Jesus, at least for one night a week. And so we did, and you go and ask permission of these parents, and essentially it's like, sweet, you're going to go get rid of my kids for a couple hours, you're going to feed them? Great, no big deal. They don't even care what we're teaching. It was also a really big struggle. It was awesome to see all these kids come, but they have never had structure in their lives. They've never had discipline. They've never had to respect anyone or anything. And it was a challenge to the point where we had to have extra staff to spend one-on-one time with them to get them through the evenings. It was hard. One of these students, after he'd been in this kids program for a couple of years, became one of my students in my youth ministry. So in sixth grade, 11 years old, after a youth event one night, probably 9:30 at night, dead of winter, he needed a ride home, so one of my youth leaders drove him home. Pulls up in front of this guy's trailer. He gets out of the car. He walks up the steps, up this little porch, and he tries the door, and it's locked. And so he knocks on the door. Nothing. And so my youth leader, he called me the next day. He was telling me about this. So he just kind of buttons his coat up tighter, walks back down, gets into this broken-down car that's sitting in the driveway, opens the door, gets in, and sits and waits. And my youth leader was like, shocked, like, what are you doing? So goes and gets him, brings him back into the warm car, and is saying, like, what's happening? Where are your parents? I don't know. You know, do you want me to call them? Can I take you somewhere? Do you have a plan? And this kid was like, shocked, like, what are you talking about? This is normal. It's normal to come home in the freezing cold and not know how many hours you're going to sit in a car. The other kids in the youth ministry, when they hear stories from these kids and they hear us talk about it, they think, that's awesome. They don't have parents. Nobody cares. It doesn't matter what time you come in. It doesn't matter. Like, you have no, like, you can just do whatever you want. Like, I'll trade you. Right? They have no idea what those kids would do for someone who would put boundaries and structure and discipline in their lives, because it shows that they're cared for, that they're loved, that they're protected. That's the image here. That is the perspective that we are to have. A father disciplines the son that he loves and he delights in. Do you understand? We are loved by our God. We are loved by our Father. No discipline is fun at the time. All right, obviously, you remember back to getting disciplined as a kid. You hated it. I hated it. But you look back and you're thankful for it, and you respect your parents for it, for putting those boundaries in place, for teaching you to be the man or woman that you are today. For those that took that discipline and used it, you are better off today than had you never received it. That is the perspective. As we're going through hard times, as we're running the race that God has marked out for us, God disciplines those he loves. It's for a purpose. It's for our good. And as we embrace it, and as we are trained by it, even though it's not fun, it produces in us a harvest of righteousness and peace. You know, Riley Dorshak got a bum deal a couple weeks ago. For those of you who haven't heard, he, I think two weeks ago, he had a accident, an injury playing hockey. He went into the boards head first, compressed a vertebrae in his neck. Now, by God's grace, praise God, it could have been a lot worse. But still, he has to be in a neck brace for 6 weeks, morning and night. He can't play hockey again. His season is over for the rest of the season. And his brother, he's 13, obviously bummed, discouraged, and his brother's still playing hockey. And so a week ago, Becky was talking to him and trying to encourage him. And she said, ask God what he wants you to learn through this. Ask God what he has for you as you go through this. And that is exactly the correct question. That is the right perspective to have. Because we have to walk through this. Like, nothing is going to change that. So God, what am I going to learn? God, what can I grow? What can I gain from this while I'm in this situation that I couldn't get outside of this situation? And with that perspective, for the joy set before him, he can endure, knowing that God is producing something in him that will be for His good and be for God's glory. We can endure, church, no matter what our hardship, no matter what we're going through, and we can accept it as discipline, we can accept it as training, that God can use this for our best and for an amazing outcome. Whatever it is, if we don't accept it as training, if we refuse to learn from it, it's wasted. We get embittered. We get angry. We're mad at God. We're mad at the world. We have broken relationships. And it's wasted. But here's the thing. It doesn't change anything. We still go through it. So are we wasting the chance to grow in our trust in God, to grow in our faith in God and our understanding of who God is? Because in so many of these situations, there's things that I can learn. There's things that Riley can learn that he would never learn without having this situation, without being in here. So God, I'm in the middle of it. Teach me everything I need to know because I don't want to come back. Right? But God, I want to get it. What do you have for me in this? You know, probably the most famous verse that is known to us when we think about having joy in our trials is James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it but joy because you know that God is using your situation to grow your faith, to develop perseverance in your life so that you can be mature, you can be complete. God is at work in your heart. God is at work in your life. And His goal for your life, church, is not at all the same as the world's goal for your life. His definition of success is totally different than the world's definition of success. And the people listed in Hebrews 11, in this hall of faith, what they all had in common was an understanding that God's plan for their lives was different than the world's plan for their life. I guarantee you, Abraham, when he was picking up and he was leaving his country and leaving his family because God said to go, his family was not happy about it. His family was saying, you're not listening right. This is not what we do. But every single one of them, it says in verse 13, I want to read it again. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Well, so what? What's the takeaway this morning? Church, but for the joy set before us. You know, Hayden Palm was able to plan her own funeral. She was able to stand over her own gravesite at the age of 24 and thank Jesus because she understood this world was not her home. And what God had prepared for her was better than anything she could imagine or comprehend. And she knew that. Church, we can have joy because of what the manger means for us. We talk about this, we celebrate this at Christmas because that is exactly Hayden Palm could not have had that joy and not have had that perspective unless the manger happened. Unless Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we celebrate and we can have this joy that only comes from God. And our lives can have purpose, our sufferings can have purpose, and God is with us as we walk through it. That's what the manger says. Jesus stepped out of heaven. If that's not an example that we are aliens and strangers here, as He was. And He went through the temptations that we go through. And He went through the sufferings, way more than we'll probably ever go through. God is with us as we walk through this. And there's also joy that comes from spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus in the Word. Spending time with Jesus in prayer. And it's not happiness. Church, we have to stop chasing happiness because it is empty. It is fleeting. And we'll spend all of our time, all of our money, everything in the world tells us to go after happiness. And joy is what we need. Deep-rooted joy, the fruit of the Spirit. And God produces that in us as we're growing more and more like Him. One of the evidences of that joy that God produces in our lives is an eternal perspective, not an earthly one. You know, my grandfather, many of you have been praying with us for a couple of years now. I've been praying for my grandfather for longer than I can remember. He 2.5 weeks ago, he got taken from the lodge to the hospital. He's 94 years old. He's diagnosed with lung cancer. They don't think he'll leave the hospital, but they're not doing any further testing because they're not going to, you know, treat it or do anything about it. And his perspective is, I'm ready to go. I've had a full life. Here's the problem. He doesn't know Jesus. And I understand that perspective of not wanting to suffer and not wanting to struggle. And I've had a full life. I'm 94. You know, I'm ready to go. And he also says, you know, and I won't have to think about my eternal fate. I won't have to think about whether, you know, I chose wisely saying, Jesus, I don't want to follow you or not. But we know better, don't we? We still think, we will still know if we chose to live our life apart from relationship with Jesus. In fact, we'll know it for eternity. You think 94 years is a long time? It's a blip. It's a blip. And so as his family, I would agree with him. I don't want him to suffer, but I want him to know Jesus. Because that's what it's about. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so if God needs him to suffer and he needs to be here for 15 more years, that would be incredible, right? I'm okay with that. Because he needs to know Jesus. It's all about having a relationship with him. This is not our home. We are just passing through. And knowing that, for the joy set before us, we can endure whatever it is that this life has for us as we grow closer to Jesus, becoming more and more like him, living our lives on mission with him. Remember the task that he has given us. He created us to be in relationship with him. Jesus came to restore that relationship with him. And then he gave us the task to reach as many as possible with the love of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why he saved us. That's why we're his disciples. And we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses watching us, cheering us on, who have already fought the fight, who have already won the battle, showing us that you can do it. So let us throw off everything that hinders us. Church, think about that. What holds you back? What is hindering you? Get rid of it. Because this is the most important thing. So yes, Christmas can be a hard time of year for many because of the emphasis on family, the emphasis on traditions and things change. And for whatever reasons, you might not be able to get together with family and have to change your traditions. But here's what I'm hoping, church. Let's stop letting Hallmark tell us how to feel at Christmas. Let's stop letting Hallmark and Hollywood tell us what needs to be perfect in order to celebrate Christmas. That's not from God. Church, we can be thankful and we can celebrate Jesus because of what Christmas really means for us and for our world. Amen? Let's pray. God, oh, would we remember your Son? Would we remember Jesus? And for the joy set before us, whatever we are in the midst of, whether it's relationship problems, God, whether we know these families who have lost loved ones this past week, God, would we be able to speak hope into their lives and peace into their lives? God, would you use this horrible situation to bring people to you? And God, and show them comfort, I pray, in the midst of it. And God, I pray that we'd be able to say, but for the joy set before us, we can endure whatever it is, God, this race that you have marked out for us. Would we get every aspect of learning and training and growing that you have for us to get out of it, that we could turn around and use it to bless you and bring people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.